The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning. My name is Luke, and I'm the pastor of youth and worship here at Summerside. And I hope you had a great Canada Day yesterday. Hope you got stayed dry a little bit, but it's still a beautiful day. 150 years, that's something else. So we've been looking at the book of Philippians, and we were coming to the end of the series. Last week, Devin took us through the end of chapter 3, and today I'm charged with the first part of chapter 4. You know, I only preach about once a year, and they keep asking me to do it, so I must be doing something right. So I'm going to give it another go here. You know, I have to admit that I'm scared. Preaching scares me. I'm worried about what people think. I'm worried about what you think of me. Public speaking itself is a lesson in fear, and many of you know this. You would be terrified to be in my place right now. You know, you are constantly plagued with what-if questions. What if I screw up? What if I fall flat in my face? What if I didn't prepare enough? What if they never ask me to preach again? And would that be such a bad thing? And which always scares me is, what if my fly's undone? It's just, we're good. It's tempting to even start questioning everything. What if I'm terrible at this? What if I'm not called to preach? What if I'm not called to be in ministry at all? And this cycle continues. And it's amazing where your mind can take you when you let fear take over. Well, what are we supposed to do when we're afraid? And when we're worried? And what do we just sing about? We're supposed to pray. So let's pray together right now. Dear God, I'm scared. I'm nervous to be up here. Please calm my fears and give me peace. Use me to speak your truth to your people today. May your Spirit open up eyes and soften hearts to experience your joy and your peace. Speak to us now from your word. Help us to be doers as well as hearers of your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to get you to open up your Bibles to Philippians 4. And that is page 1181 in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. In this series, we've been focusing on being made new in Christ and applying the gospel in every area of life. So in this context, Paul is likely in jail. He's writing to the church in Philippi, one of the first churches he founded likely, and one that is very near to his heart, as we'll see. This is evident in verse 1 and throughout the letter. The whole letter, he talks about how much he loves these people. And that's true for all the people, all the churches, but he seems to have a special place in his heart for Philippians, the Philippians. So just let's take a look. In 4, verse 1, let's just read this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul wants the Philippians and us to stay true as a community to the gospel and to Jesus. And this is where he then starts getting very practical on how to live out the gospel, how to be citizens of heaven as a community in a world full of darkness and fear. And this section is actually so practical that he actually starts naming names and to address a specific situation. So apparently there was a tense conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to say that, but we'll just go with that. It probably isn't a big deal. The issue itself probably is not a big deal. If it was a big deal, Paul would have addressed the issue itself, and he would have said, he would have dealt with it. So it's not an issue of serious sin. It's not an issue of core doctrine. But it is an issue. The conflict itself is the issue. The fact that there is a conflict between these two women is an issue. And it's affecting the unity of the church. Maybe people are picking sides. I don't know. This petty conflict between two people has hindered the mission and ministry of the church. And that's the problem. And that's really sad. That's really sad. We need to be careful of that ourselves, that our conflicts, our relationships with one another, our petty issues, our personal conflicts with one another, don't impede the gospel and the mission that we have. So I love playing basketball. Basketball is one of my favorite sports. I like the way they dribble up and down the court. And two players are going for the ball, but they're on the same team. So what do? Usually what happens is you yell, same team, same team. You remind them that they're on the same team. Otherwise, they're going to lose possession of the ball because they're going to be fighting amongst themselves. In the same way, this is what Paul is trying to say to us in our petty conflict, trying to say to Euodia and Syntyche that you're on the same team. You're on the same team. And we remember that when things get tense, when conflict arises. In the same way, when we fight amongst ourselves, we lose sight of the gospel. The fear of change is often what causes conflict in the church, whether that's, you know, paint color or carpet color or the music, changes in leadership, a new way of doing things. These things cause conflict. And this fear drives our emotions, words, and sometimes actions that cause harm to the church. Our fear of change prevents us from experiencing joy and peace as a church. Do you know what the antidote for the fear of change is, especially in the church? It's joy. It's joy in what God is doing through His church. And I believe, as a church, we have so much to be joyful for. If you're here last week, that we have so much to be joyful for in what God is doing. And, we're planting a church. We're starting that process. There's just so much joy and we're growing. It's just amazing. And if we focus on that, then any conflicts that arise, that come up, that do happen, that we're going to be able to solve them without impeding our mission to reach the nations. Rejoicing in the Lord gets rid of our fear. You know, fear is at the root of so many of our problems. And that is what Paul is equipping us for in this passage. Living in a world full of worry, struggle, and pain, we can find joy and peace in God. In fact, I would say that fear is at the root of most of our problems, really down at the core. No, it's not. That you're thinking, that's money. Money's the root of all evil. Yeah. Is it? You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. However, at the heart, what is driving our love for money? Is it not fear? Fear that we're missing out on the good life? Fear that what we have isn't enough to make us happy. Insecurity about our future. Our sins, even, are rooted in fear and insecurity, oftentimes. Eve was afraid that God was holding out on her. She was missing out on something better, and God was holding her back. Adam was afraid to say no to his wife. Many other things as well. But the fear of failure, the fear of man, fear of death, fear of being alone. All these things plague us and are constantly under the surface of our lives. Do you know the most repeated? Do you know what the most repeated commandment in the Bible is? Fear not. God has something better than our fear. Because God has joy and God has peace. These fears that you have, whether common worries, day-to-day things, or deeper-rooted fears that plague you constantly, that are under the surface, that you're not always aware of, are preventing you from experiencing joy and peace. And God wants us to experience joy in Him, no matter the situation, and experience His peace, no matter what the problem is. You are missing out on what God has for you because you are holding on to your fears. God has something better than your fear, because God has joy. And this is what Paul says in verse 4. Let me read it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He says it again, rejoice. Rejoicing is a recurring theme in Philippians. He comes back to it, he repeats it. If you actually go through it and see how many times he says joy, it's quite a frequent theme. It's also personal significance for Paul. Paul has a tough go of things. In this context, he's writing from jail. For him to have this theme of joy in all circumstances, he really gets it. And we shouldn't miss that. We shouldn't miss that this guy has a tough life, in a sense, and he's saying that we need to be joyful. It's important for us to really think through what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And we got to be careful not to see this commandment as this call to just be happy all the time. We just need to be happy. Just smile and just, you know, happy-go-lucky kind of, that's really not what it's talked about. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there's a time for everything. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for being sad. And we're commanded to weep with those who weep and to comfort those who mourn. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't about our state of bliss or happiness. It is about keeping the truth in context. It's not meant to combat our sadness or our pain. It's meant to combat the lies and the fear that fill our minds when we're down. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? In this context, I believe we can rejoice in the Lord in three ways. We're going to look at three things. And we're going to look at each of those three ways to get a better picture of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Then I'm going to offer one implication of rejoicing in the Lord from this passage. Essentially, rejoicing in the Lord means finding joy in God. That's what it means, rejoicing in the Lord. It's quite simple. But there are three specific things that we can focus on, and more specifically, to help us find joy in the Lord in every single situation. So the first thing is rejoicing in the Lord means finding joy in our identity. Joy in our identity. When you're experiencing turmoil, stress, and pain, we can find joy in our identity in Christ. Your identity, it's how you view yourself, how you look at yourself, where you place your hope, your meaning, and your purpose. And having your identity in Christ means you view yourself as God views you, a loved child of God. You find your hope and meaning and purpose as a loved child of God, a citizen of heaven. From earlier in chapter 3, that's what Paul calls us, citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This identity should give us immense joy in who we are. And what a beautiful thing to be adopted as God's child, to be loved as a son or daughter of the King of the universe. If you have your identity in Jesus, and there really is nothing to fear, you're a son or daughter of the King. And we can rejoice in our identity as loved children of God. Our fears are often tied to our identity. Our greatest fears are likely connected with how we view ourselves and how others view us. You're afraid about what people think about you. You're afraid of failing, not living up to that standard that you've set for yourself or that other people set for you. You're afraid of being alone or unloved. All these fears prevent us from finding joy in our identity. And whenever your identity is threatened, fear creeps in. Maybe your fear can help you realize that your identity isn't actually rooted in Christ. You've built your castle on the beach rather than on the solid rock of Jesus. You can overcome these fears by placing your true identity in Christ. When we see these fears that we have as lies from the enemy and remember the truth about our identity in Jesus, we can rejoice in the Lord. No matter the situation, you can say, I'm a loved child of God. And that will change your perspective. You can find joy in the truth. I'm convinced that no matter what you are going through, no matter the situation, if you have your identity rooted in Christ and you remember that as a citizen of heaven, as a loved child of God, cleansed from sin and destined for an eternity with Him, you can rejoice in every situation. Rejoicing in the Lord also means finding joy in your future hope. Your future hope. We have a tremendous hope. We haven't even begun to imagine or comprehend the immense hope that we have in Christ. The joy, beauty, and bliss that awaits us in the future. Check out chapter 3, verse 21. Just back up a bit. Who by the power that enables him, Jesus, to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus will transform us. We are set to enjoy life abundantly for eternity in glorious bodies. Eternity is a long time. And when you put that in perspective, our problems and worries seem insignificant. It's very easy, very normal to just be caught up in the world and its problems and the stuff that's going on in our lives and just to lose sight of eternity in that context. But if we can grasp that and we can actually see eternity in light of our situation, that's going to give us joy. And that's going to give us peace. And there's a lot going on in our world and your world there's a lot to worry about, but we are missing out on the joy that God has for us. It's not a feeling that we need to find, joy. It's not a feeling we need to find, it's a perspective that we need to take. Paul contrasts earthly thoughts and heavenly thoughts in the passage, in the last few verses in chapter, end of chapter 3. And Paul says in verse 19 that enemies of Christ have their minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. That means that we should have our minds set on earthly things, but of the things of heaven. And I believe that's what verse 8 reaffirms as well. And we'll get to that again. But verse 8 talks about whatever is noble, whatever is right, and all that. And that's what it reaffirms. Have our minds set on heavenly things. And more importantly, we should place our hope in the future and not worry about earthly things in this life. And our fears, aren't they usually tied to our future as well? How often are our fears related to our future? What if this? What if that? You know, there's nothing wrong with what if questions. You're just asking the wrong ones. What if Jesus come back tomorrow? Would that thing you were worried about seem, you know, as significant, as important? Probably not. In the context of this passage, that is what Paul has in mind. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, the Lord is near. Jesus coming back and he is going to make everything better. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in your future hope with Jesus. So those are two ways that we rejoice in the Lord, by finding our identity, joy in our identity and finding joy in our future hope. And a third way we rejoice in the Lord is by finding joy in the good, the true, and the beautiful. Let's skip ahead a moment to verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, historically, the goal of education was simply to teach these three things. The good, what is moral and praiseworthy. Developing character. The true, how to discern what is true, your logic and philosophy. And the beautiful, how to appreciate art and beauty in the world. And I believe this captures what Paul is trying to tell us to dwell on in verse 8. That captures all the things that are good, morally good, and praiseworthy. Life is good. As much as the world is full of pain and suffering, sorrow, death, and sin, there is a whole lot of good in it. And that's hard to grasp when you're in that moment of pain and suffering. But you ever have those moments when you just think, oh man, life is good, you know? Just whether that's out in the woods, whether that's in Algonquin, what's in a canoe, you know, whether that's just in your backyard playing with your kids or just hanging out with your family, or just like time with friends, whatever it is, you can just say, man, life is good. It's those kind of moments that we got to hang on to and that we find joy in. The good things in life and finding those things and holding on to them and being like, I'm going to focus on that because that's where I can find joy and I can be thankful to God for bringing me these things in my life. And there's so much in this life to be thankful for and to rejoice in. And God has given us so much. Every good gift comes from Him. And when we focus on the good things in life and give God the glory and our gratitude, we experience joy in the Lord. I'm just thinking of our country. We have so much to be thankful for just in having a country like Canada. But it's so easy for us to be negative. A negative thought process is our default a lot of times. And whether that's manifested as worry about the future or criticism of others or negative self-talk, negativity is our natural state of mind. When we are controlled by this negative, toxic wave of thought constantly, no wonder we're afraid. Feel down all the time, drained, lack motivation. When we flip the switch and focus on the good, on verse 8, what we're talking about, rejecting those negative thoughts, especially the lies that we believe and the fear that we have, we can experience joy that God has for us. One of my favorite movies is Monsters, Inc. And Monsters University as well. But what is the core message of Monsters, Inc.? Monsters live in your bedroom closet, of course. No, its laughter is more powerful than screams. Joy is greater than fear. And I believe this principle is true. Your life is going to be better and more full of life, love, and laughter when we trade our fear for God's joy. When we exchange our negative thoughts about the future, about our worries, our negative thoughts just in general, for positive thoughts. This transforming of the mind is what Christian growth and sanctification is all about. Think about this. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't be like the world and focus on earthly thoughts. Renew your mind with good, godly thoughts, heavenly thoughts, things worthy of a citizen of heaven. A book that I would recommend on this topic, I thought it was kind of dated, but it's only 2010. That's not dated. In my mind it is, but it's not, apparently. Soul Detox by Craig Groeschel. And it really helps identify the worldly toxins that affect your life, that are affecting your mind and your brain and your relationships. And if you're going to think on the good, the noble, the true, and the lovely, we've got to get rid of the junk. And there's so much junk that's coming at you every single day and that in your mind that you are playing over and over. Just lots of toxic negativity. So I would recommend that. So we've just looked at three ways we can rejoice in the Lord and what that means for us. And there are many implications from rejoicing in the Lord, but there's one specific implication in this passage I want to briefly point out. Rejoicing in the Lord leads to gentleness. Let's look at verse 5 again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When we start to rejoice in the Lord, always, and we focus on our identity in Christ, the good, the true, and the beautiful, and our future hope, I believe that's going to make us into more gentle people. I don't think that gentleness kind of stands alone necessarily. I think it helps to be joyful, to be a joyful person. That's going to make us into gentle people. So joy has a way of softening edges and opening doors. So if you just think of the opposite of gentleness, to help you understand what gentleness means here, think about a not very gentle person. When someone's abrasive, grumpy, aggressive, you can tell. You can just tell. And it makes you feel unsafe and uncomfortable. You don't want to kind of be around them at that point. People like that are very difficult to be around. You just want to leave, or you want to get away from them, or pull back. And as Christians, we're called to be the opposite of that. Gentle. It is this welcoming warmness about our posture and our presence that only comes through a life of joy in the Lord. Your fear is often tied to our gentleness. It affects it. Fear is really a difference maker when it comes to gentleness. Think about how you interact with a puppy and how you interact with a skunk. Skunks are cute. Here we were at Theo's play soccer on Sunday, Saturday morning. He's a toddler soccer. It's just chaos. But there was a puppy, and Theo and Ivy just is all over the puppy. She just goes crazy. But if there's a big dog, she's just like this. She's like, she's like very kind of, much more hesitant between a puppy and like a giant dog. You know what I mean? She still wants to pet the dog, obviously. But so the difference is fear. Fear of either getting sprayed by the skunk or, you know, getting, you know, attacked by the dog or whatever. So if we're afraid of getting hurt or afraid of what other people think, we're going to be closed off, maybe even harsh with others. However, if we're marked by joy, that's really what a puppy is, marked by joy in a sense, we're going to be gentle with others. Frustration and grumpiness, other contrasts to gentleness, are ultimately driven by worry and fear in our lives. And the antidote is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. God has joy for us, ready to take. Joy in him and his goodness to us. The other thing that God has for us in place of our fear is peace. God has peace. God wants us to take your anxious thoughts and worries and give you his peace. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, perfect tranquility and serenity about the situation that you're in. A solemn rest in the fact that God has things taken care of. And a supernatural experience of God's peaceful presence will protect your hearts and minds in Christ. Wow. I want some of that. I want some of that perfect peace. Don't you want that? Peace that transcends understanding. An amazing problem. I mean, amazing promise. Not a problem. But it comes with a catch. We've got to pray. God's not going to give you peace about your situation, what is frustrating you, worrying you, or making you anxious without prayer, without praying. You have to pray. Thankfully, Paul gives us a bit of a recipe here for perfect peace. So let's go through it. Before I do that, though, I want to make an important distinction when it comes to anxiety. Anxious thoughts are different from anxiety, in a sense. There's a difference between having anxious thoughts and having physical anxiety. What Paul is speaking of here is like those worries, those anxious thoughts that you have that you're worried about, and the fear that's holding you back. And many people today struggle with anxiety, and they have little control over it. And they don't need me or you to tell them that they just need to pray more, and that's going to make them better. That, you know, quoting Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to someone with anxiety could possibly be doing more harm than good if that's all you're giving them. They need love, community, support, and oftentimes professional and sometimes medical help. So having said that, if you struggle with anxiety, you can still pray about it. You can still pray about your anxiety because you are worried about your anxiety. You're worried about but when you go, how you're going to feel, how it's going to affect you. Like that you are worried about anxiety. And so you can still pray about that aspect of it. And just like something having peace about an illness or an ailment, you can have peace with your anxiety. And I don't want to be insensitive, but you got to confront your fear with prayer as well, just like everyone else. And we can pray just like we pray for any ailment or illness, that God would take that away and that he would heal. And sometimes he does it, sometimes he doesn't. But there's no issue beyond prayer that you can't have peace about. So Paul gives us a recipe for perfect peace. And this is what needs to happen for you to give up your fears and trade them for peace. So there are three ingredients in our recipe. First, you need to identify your anxious thoughts. That's the first thing. It's a pretty easy step. Start this process out, unlocking the promise of peace. We need to identify our anxious thoughts. We're going to be anxious. So I don't think it's going to be like, we've got to stop being anxious. Just stop being anxious. No, you got to find what you're anxious about. It's not just a matter of preventing anxiety. It's a matter of dealing with it. If you want to have peace that God offers, you need to figure out what you're afraid of. So what are you anxious about? Sometimes we tend to think that some things are worthy of prayer and some things aren't. Well, that issue is just too small for me to offer up to God in prayer. No, there's no issue. There's nothing. And there are no exceptions. Every single thing, no matter how big or how small, can be offered up to God in prayer. We have to stop feeding your anxious thoughts. And you know this pretty well, I think. When something is kind of going on in your mind and you're worried about it, you need to recognize that I'm being anxious about this. I want to stop it. So I need to identify and say, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. And that's going to stop the growth of it going on once you identify that you are being anxious about it and you want to do something about it. So we have to literally identify them. So maybe that means writing them down in a journal. Maybe that means saying them out loud. We're talking to someone about it. I'm worried about this. Identifying your anxious thoughts is step number one. So you got to take a little bit of action, I think. You can't just identify in your mind. Maybe say it aloud. Maybe, like I said, write it down. You got to do something, you know. That's the first step. The second step for perfect peace, in the recipe, pray about them. Pretty simple. So just do it. Pray. Don't make it complicated. Just start talking to God. Don't worry about saying the wrong thing. God just wants you to talk to him. The very act of prayer is enough to calm our anxious heart. Even when we don't know what to pray, God's Spirit prays with us on our behalf. That's what it says in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It doesn't matter if you don't know what to pray, you just got to do it. God's Spirit is with you, praying with you, and if you have a tough time praying, pick a time to do it and just go for it, even if it's like 10 seconds. Then get specific. Once you start praying, you can work on getting more specific in your prayers. After identifying your fears and your anxious thoughts, you need to give them up to God. Let God know what you're worried about. Just tell him what's going on. Imagine you're in a king's courtroom, and people are coming up with their requests, and they're just saying, hey, this is going on like in my town, and I need help with this. You know, just like that kind of relationship, this humble, just asking for what you need. So express yourself to God. We tend to be very formal in our prayers, but we need to be more raw and real. And you are God's child. Remember, that's our identity. And if you need to whine to him about your problems, he's there for you. If you're angry with him, he wants you to talk to him about it. Read the Psalms for examples of this. They're full of like the entire spectrum of human emotion. The Psalms are our example of how to pray and worship God. Make your requests known to God. Get specific. Tell him what you need. It's easy for us to doubt that God is actually going to do anything in our lives. First off, God has given us Jesus, which means he's everything we need. So we don't need anything else really. But God wants to bless us and help us through tough times. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He has given us everything in Jesus. So why not ask for a little help with your situation? Be bold in your prayers to God. Have faith. He's listening. If you never ask God for anything, you are never going to witness the power of prayer. If you're tracking with me, the recipe for perfect peace calls for identifying your anxious thoughts, praying about them, and the third step is giving thanks. Did you know that gratitude is directly connected to happiness? They've done studies on this. There's a direct correlation between how grateful someone is and how happy that they are. If you want to live a happier life, live a more grateful one. In prayer, if you simply thank God for all the things that you are grateful for, you'll feel better. You will. Again, we return to verse 8. All the things that are good. This beautiful passion is about dwelling on these things. Be grateful for all the good things that you have, that we have. It's about replacing the negativity, the worry, the fears with something positive, something more powerful. Count your blessings. You know this. This should be common sense. When we are discouraged and afraid, we can focus on all the things that we are blessed with. Give thanks. So once we have completed all the steps in our recipe for perfect peace, we can now receive the promise of peace. God has promised us peace in this passage. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I believe this is both a natural and supernatural peace that God offers. It's natural because if you've identified your fears, prayed about them, and given thanks, that in itself should give you peace about your situation. It just will. It just will. If it doesn't, identify another fear or pray more specifically and continue to focus on the good things. We are called to pray nonstop without ceasing. And it's natural for us to feel a sense of peace and clarity when we quiet our hearts and pray. Meditatively and contemplatively, prayer. This is a common sense principle. So you just take a step back, identify the problem, focus on the positive, pray about your situation, count your blessings, and you'll feel better. You will. But that isn't only what Paul is talking to us about and what God has promised. I also believe this is a supernatural peace that God has promised us. We tend to naturalize Scripture in our modern sensibilities. I mean, you remove any supernatural or miraculous element to God's promises and works. We just try to reinterpret them to be more, yeah, so it's like just this kind of part of the thing that's happening in the brain that's making us feel calm and peaceful peace that transcends understanding. You know, peace is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It means God's Spirit produces peace in us. It's not simply a calming of the mind, but a special kind of peace. You'll know you feel God's peace because only God can make you feel this way. And you can't do it on your own. It's God's presence with you. No amount of meditation or mindfulness is going to compare to God's perfect peace in you. So I don't know how to describe it because it's somewhat indescribable and it's going to feel different for everybody. But this is a promise from God, so I believe you will feel God's peace somehow. God knows what you need and he is going to take care of you. Your job is not to worry about it, but to pray. Now we've talked about trading in our fear for joy and giving our fears to God for perfect peace. Now I want you to ask yourself, what fears are preventing you from experiencing joy and peace today? I want you to think of one thing that you're afraid of, that has you anxious, that worries you right now. It doesn't have to be some deep psychological revelation that you have. Just what's taking up negative space in your mind right now, or often fills your thoughts with worry. Maybe this past week, maybe coming up. You know, Theo was throwing up yesterday a lot, and I was pretty worried for him. We thought, at what point we go to the ER when a kid's throwing up for, you know, 4 to 6 hours, and I was worried, you know, what if I get sick tonight? That was worrying me, you know, like these are things that I was worried about, and we had to pray. And thankfully, Theo slept pretty good through the night, and he's feeling a lot better today. He's not here today, but he's feeling a lot better. And I did get sick, you know, and I prayed, and I felt God's peace about it. And that's just like one thing out of so many things that we have, issues that we go through. You know, so many things that I get worried about. You know, one of the things is that's my new fear is mangoes. Some of you know that, which is weird, but it's true. I'm afraid of mangoes. Doctor says I have to carry an EpiPen. So I don't know how mango is going to fly in my mouth, but I can imagine so many ways. There's so many ways it could happen, okay? Just falling from, I don't know. I have no idea. But that's something I had to deal with. I actually experienced, because I had to take this medication, which I didn't need. I probably didn't need it, but the doctor gave it to me, and it was some kind of steroid, and I went off of it, and I actually experienced real anxiety for the first time in my life. That's what I thought it was. I couldn't explain anything else. I just was like paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed. I had a panic attack. I called my mom. You know what I mean? Like, and that was for like days, and it slowly kind of, you know, that kind of extended out, and I don't struggle with that anymore, but it was like that was terrifying to be afraid. And I've just, now that I'm, you know, over the hill of 25, I start to worry about my health. You know, I worry about it. So I have to offer that up to God in prayer. And this is just the natural part of life, you know. Whenever a doctor does a test or some kind of thing or takes a piece of skin or something like that, you're just kind of worried. And it just can destroy you. And that could just take up your entire mind. So think about, what are you worried about? Maybe it's something to do with money. One of the biggest conflicts in marriage is money. Stressed about paying off your debts, or worried about staying on top of your bills. Stressed about having enough for that vacation you want to go on, or Christmas, or a new house. You know, Christmas is like 6 months away, you know. God wants to give you joy and peace for your fears. Perhaps there's pressure in your relationships, your friendships, your marriage. frustrating situation at work or tension with your spouse, conflict in your family, fighting among close friends. These are things God can help you with and give you peace about. God wants to give you joy and peace for your fears. He has something better than what you're worried about. Some of you worried about your future, whatever's coming up next, retirement, graduation, an age milestone. Things are just not sitting right and you're not sure what to do. Doesn't matter what the situation is, God cares about it and he can handle it. Give your worries up to him and receive the joy and peace of God. Now, there are a whole bunch of reasons why we would be worried. And fear is a natural part of life. We can either live with it and let fear control us, or we can take God at his word and get something better. True joy in the Lord and peace that transcends understanding. Remember what Jesus went through. Giving up pure joy, giving up perfect peace so that we could experience joy in the Lord and peace with God. He is our joy. He is our peace. If we have Christ, we have everything we need. Fear not, Christ is with you. In the name of Jesus, by the love of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. Find your joy and peace in God. Dear God, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. You have called us by name and love us completely. You have given us everything we need in Jesus. And you graciously give us beyond that by offering your peace and joy to us for our fears. Help us to rejoice in you always. Prompt us by your Spirit to turn to you in prayer when we are afraid and worried. Lord, we long to live joyful, peaceful, and gentle lives. May we be a people marked by these things. We offer you our worries, our fears, our concerns, our petitions, our pleas, our hopes, wants, and needs in exchange for a perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen.